Good morning, everybody. I had almost forgotten that it was Memorial Day weekend, and it's going to play right, dovetail very well in today's Sunday school class because we're still talking about King Ahab. And a couple weeks ago, we discussed King Ahab and his rebellion. We talked a little bit about Naboth, the man who owned the vineyard that King Ahab was coveting and really wanted to possess. Today, we're going to talk about King Ahab's selfishness. So we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 21, and we're still in verses 1 through 27. I'm not going to read through all of that so we can just get right into the lesson talking about King Ahab's selfishness. But the Bible says also, I believe in the book of John, and this is important because this plays right into selflessness and this particular weekend and the Memorial Day holiday that we enjoy. When the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And it's the exact opposite in the story of Ahab and Naboth. But let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to get right into this lesson. Dear Lord in heaven, thank you for this good day that you've given to us to come worship you. We want to thank you for this country that we have, and we want to be cognizant of this weekend and the things that we have to remember, Lord, and understanding all the men and women who have given their lives, Lord, in the service of their country and in the protection and stewardship of our freedom and our liberty here. So that way we could have the freedom to just freely worship you this morning in our church building together and enjoy each other's fellowship, Lord. And we know that that's not the case in many other countries around the world, and we just want to be incredibly mindful of that, especially this weekend, Lord, and especially in light that it's a blessing that's been given to us by you. I pray, Lord, that you'll be with us throughout the remainder of the Sunday school class. Pray, Lord, that my lesson will be clear and concise, and I pray that we can all walk away from this understanding a little bit more about King Ahab's selfishness, Lord, and what we can do to guard against that and what it looks like and the consequences and the blessings that are also at play. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So instead of getting right into 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 27, I'm not going to read verses 1 through 27. We did that a couple weeks ago. We know the story. I just don't want to take the time just to read through it all, but we know the story. Ahab notices a vineyard, and you might remember the song. I think it's a Ron Hamilton song, The Poochie Lip Disease. It's all about King Ahab. He sees a vineyard. He covets it. He wants it when he can't have it. He goes and lays down in his bed. He pouts. He sulks. He refuses to eat. Here he is, the king, refusing to eat any bread because somebody just won't turn over his vineyard to him. King Ahab was yoked up with a woman who is a Phoenician princess, somebody who he should not have been married to. She is an enabler of King Ahab's selfishness. So two things that we're going to see today is we're going to see King Ahab's sense of entitlement. And once we look at his sense of entitlement, we're going to look directly at King Ahab's selfishness. These are two different things. They play on each other a little bit. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says this: let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. And pay attention to this. I'm actually going to focus a little bit more on this today, maybe than I was originally expecting to. But the second part of this passage says this: let each esteem other better than themselves. Then pay attention to the next sentence. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I think it'd be really easy sometimes for us just to take our own situation into consideration and think that the world revolves around us. But the world doesn't revolve around us. The world revolves around the truth of God and the truth of God's word. And so we have to, when the Bible tells us in Philippians, when Paul writes this to the Philippians, and he says, let nothing be done in strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. What this means, I'm just going to get right to the point on this. What this means is when two people are interacting, or when two different groups are interacting, it is better to say, the way I feel about this is going to take a second seat. I'm going to consider what other people think about this first. That's a very selfless thing to do. We live in a world right now that is completely overrun with selfishness, where everybody thinks that everybody else ought to think the way that they think. In fact, Oscar Wilde had a really good quote on this. He said, "Selfishness is not living as one wishes." It would be really easy to think that selfish people just live however they want. That's not really what selfishness is. He says, "It is wanting others to live as we want them to live." That's selfishness. Consider the woke culture that we're living in today. You will be bullied. You will be rated. Berated. You'll be forced into a corner and into a box, and they will make you think that you can't say anything for fear of being judged. People could not explain why it was that Donald Trump won the 2016 election, because every single poll, every poll had Donald Trump losing. And then he won in a landslide. By anybody's definition, it was an absolute landslide. And the only way that they could explain how the polls were so wrong was because when people were being asked over the phone on a recorded line or on the computer, when they were being asked, "Who are you going to vote for?" when they were in a crowd and they were being polled, nobody wanted to say who they were really going to vote for fear of being judged. But when they got behind the curtain and they pulled it and nobody else was around, they voted for who they wanted to vote for. The woke culture in this country today is doing everything that it can to tell people, "You have to live how we want you to live." That is the epitome of selfishness. And while we see this on a much grander scale in the country, don't think that this kind of thing does not happen with us in our own lives, in our own churches, in our own families, where we want people to see every single issue through our lens. And when you begin to do that, what's going to happen is people start getting much quieter. They start getting much quieter. Pretty soon you cut off communication and everybody is wondering what everybody else is thinking and nobody wants to say anything. And everybody thinks they have to walk on eggshells around everybody else. And it all boils down to just selfishness, because we want people to see the issues through our lens. The story of King Ahab in the Bible serves as a poignant example of the dangers and consequences of selfishness. Ahab's reign over the northern kingdom of Israel is marked by a series of choices driven by self-centered desires, ultimately leading to his downfall. His selfishness is evident in his pursuit of personal gain, disregard for the commands of God, and his willingness to trample on the rights and well-beings of others. If you're selfish, if you have any selfish tendencies at all, you have to understand that comes at the expense of somebody else every single time. In fact, it is impossible. It is impossible, just by virtue of the terms that we're talking about, it is impossible to be selfish and it not impact anybody else. So let's take a look at Ahab's entitlement. Point one, Ahab's entitlement. Ahab's deep-rooted sense of entitlement and his unfulfilled desires have caused him great agitation. He sees this vineyard. He wants this vineyard. He desires it. But there's one man standing in the way of his fulfillment, and that's Naboth. And why did Naboth not grant him this wish? He said because he has been forbidden to give his property to Ahab. And we looked in the Bible, Naboth was actually standing up for the word of God. Because in Leviticus, the Bible says, I think it's in Leviticus, the Bible says that when God has given these different tribes all their land, they're not allowed to give their land to other tribes in Israel. They have to keep it in the family. Ahab and Naboth were from two different tribes. Naboth stood up against Ahab on the grounds of the word of God, which should always take precedent over every single thing that we do and everything that we say. Frustrated by his inability to obtain Naboth's vineyard, which he felt entitled to possess, Ahab retreats to his room. The weight of disappointment and a wounded ego weighs heavily upon him, causing him to lie on his bed in a state of distress. His entitlement has been thwarted, leading him to withdraw from the outside world. Ahab's refusal to eat bread symbolizes his defiance, his defense and defiance against the situation, and has unsettled him. It reflects his internal turmoil and his determination to indulge in his own misery. This allows his sense of entitlement to fester, and it consumes him. And in this moment, Ahab's agitation is palpable, and the consequences of his selfish desires become increasingly evident. So as we consider Ahab's entitlement, we want to consider his entitlement agitated. Let's take a couple examples from the Bible. There's a few other people whose sense of entitlement began to agitate them, and there were severe consequences for them. Let's take a look in Genesis 4, verses 5 and 8. Let me go there real quick. This is the story of Cain and Abel. And we know the story. Cain had a sacrifice that God did not approve of. Abel did. But Cain, he felt entitled to God's approval. Genesis 4, verses 5 and 8. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, talking about God. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Let me start over, verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Here's a man who felt entitled to God's approval. This is probably one of the things that I think might get many Christians in a lot of deep trouble today. We feel like because it's us. This is Cain here. This is the exact same thing that I've seen in politics over the years, probably the same thing that many of us have seen if we observe and reflect a little bit on our relationships in our lives. But I'll also say this. This is probably something that we are all guilty of. We have the sense of entitlement to God's approval. And one of the reasons is because we are us. We know us better than anybody else. It's really hard. It's really hard for Paul Kurtman to think that he could be wrong. It's really easy for Paul Kurtman to think that he will change his thinking if he ever finds out he is. And you know what? Most people think along those lines. They have this counterfeit humility. And they think, well, you know, if anybody ever tells me the truth, I'll change my mind, but this is the way I see it. But what they do is they refuse to open and expand their mind. And they just dig in and dig in and dig in. And in the context of the Christian, where God is concerned, we think that because we're saved, we might get to the point where we think that because we know God, Cain talked with God in probably a much more intimate way than anybody in here ever has, and still he felt entitled to God's approval. But when Christians start feeling entitled to God's approval because we just think that our work is good enough, it's going to have disastrous consequences. We have to be willing to be open to the idea that maybe God wants something else from us instead of what it is we're giving him. We are not entitled to God's approval. We are the ones that have to bend. Cain was the one that had to bend. So Cain was entitled to God's approval. Let's take a look at another example. The Israelites in the wilderness in Numbers 11, verses 4 and 6. Let's take a look at this. Numbers 11, verses 4 and 6. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. There is a sense of selfishness here, because they were comparing everything that they were experiencing right now to how good things used to be. And the Bible says there was a lusting, there was a desire that they had to have satisfied. Continue to read in the Bible and we see how well that turned out. The children of Israel, every time they're out in the wilderness and they began to ask God for things he did not want them to have, disastrous consequences. We need to be really mindful of the things that we want in our lives and the things that we want for our families and our Christian lives and our church. We need to be very careful that our desires are not motivated with selfish intentions. We want to make sure that we want for us what God wants for us. Here's a couple more. The prodigal son. There's a story that we're all familiar with. There's a young man who is selfish. He couldn't even wait for his father to die. He wanted things, and he wanted them now. You know how heartbreaking that must be for a father? If your child comes to you and says, I want what's coming to me. I don't want to wait for your funeral. I cannot wait for you to die. Literally, I can't wait for you to die. I want it now. Certainly and clearly, he's entitled to somebody else's profit, somebody else's livelihood. This is a problem that we see in our culture too. With all the wokeness that's out there, with the socialism that's out there, this prevalent thinking of, you know, what's yours is mine. What's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. That way of thinking, we want you to live the way we want you to live. Oh, and also, if you make any money, we want that too. Selfishness. And you know, let's not draw too much of a barrier between how crazy that extreme is and what selfishness looks like in our own lives when we want what other people have. And let's put this in the context of King Ahab and Naboth. Every time you try to take a little something that is rightfully belongs to somebody else, just like Ahab killed off Naboth, you're killing people off a little at a time. By taking from them in order to satisfy your own selfishness. Selfishness is different than covetousness. Selfishness involves covetousness, but people can be covetous over one thing, but not necessarily be selfishness. Selfishness is more of an embodiment of a lifestyle and a complete mindset that takes over everything. Let's go to Luke 18, verses 9 and 4. Let's look at one more example here. Luke 18, I hope I have the right reference here. Luke 18, verses 9 and 4. Parable of the Pharisees and the Publican. That's how it's titled in my Bible. But here's the verse. 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one of the Pharisees and one of the Publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Sometimes people are entitled, they're selfish for their own positioning in society. This verse right here harkens directly back to what we talked about in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things. That's what this man was doing. That's what this Pharisee was doing. He was looking on his own things. He was looking on his own experiences, his own life, and everything was going to be judged through the lens of his experience and what he's done and how he lives. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It would have been a completely different story for this Pharisee if this Pharisee would have taken a look at this other man and just considered him for a minute. But the other man, the publican, he called out to God and said, be merciful on me. Sometimes people can be selfish when it comes to their positioning before God where everybody else is concerned. We need to be very careful about selfishness. We need to be very careful about our sense of entitlement and what it is that agitates our sense of entitlement. Because entitlement is not just for political activists. It's not just for the people collecting welfare checks. If we were to be really honest with ourselves, we could probably all come to the conclusion that at some point in time this week, we expressed a sense of entitlement. There was something that we just thought we deserved. There was something that we thought everybody else should absolutely consider my experience when thinking about these issues. How can everybody just not think of me? It's easy to be entitled, and sometimes we probably don't even realize we're doing it, but it's something that we need to consider because God talks about it in the Bible, and it's something that the story of Ahab warns us against. But now let's take a look at not just Ahab's entitlement agitated, let's take a look at his entitlement enabled. Ahab had an enabler. If it was just left up to Ahab, he might have stayed on his bread, on his bed and not eaten anything for a few days or a few weeks, but he had somebody in his life who was provoking his sense of entitlement. If you look in 1 Kings 21, let's go there real quick. I'm going to go here. Wait a second. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's what's causing me to slow down here. Here we go. 1 Kings chapter 21. Let's take a look at verses 5 through 7. We've already seen that Ahab has been rejected by Naboth on the grounds of the word of God. So he goes into his room. He throws himself on his bed. He starts to pout. He's crying. And the Bible says in verse 5, "But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, 'Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?' And he said unto her, 'Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give thee my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, 'Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.'" His entitlement, his sense of entitlement had already been agitated by his rejection by Naboth. And it's something, honestly, that maybe Ahab might have just gotten over if it wasn't for the company he kept. Somebody else had to come up to Ahab and say, "Remember who you are. You're the king. Don't you govern Israel? Aren't you the king? What, Naboth is going to stand in your way? You're the king. You should walk back in here and eat, drink, and be merry as if nothing happened, because what is this whole situation to you? You govern everything." What does this do for Naboth? It kind of lifts his spirits a little bit. He's like, "You're right. I am the king." And then Jezebel goes a little bit further. And she actually tells him, "I will give you the vineyard." And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, "Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel?" I read a book. I'm trying to remember the name of the author. It was Mark something. I just cannot remember the name. But the name of the book is called "It's Good to Be King." And it's a political book. And the whole premise of the book is that in England, when England was governing the colonies, we were all governed under a political theory and doctrine called the divine right of kings. And under the divine right of kings, the colonists and the people in England, they didn't have any rights. If you owned land, it was because the king granted you land ownership. This is kind of where we get the term land grant today, when the government or somebody gives you the land. Land is granted. Under the divine right of kings, the king had the divine right to rule everybody. Nobody had rights, only the king had rights. And if you did have any rights, it was only because the king lent them out to you. This is why the history of England is marked with civil war and fighting and strife, because from one king to the next, they would tell people, "Okay, you don't have a right to be Protestant anymore, you have to be Catholic." And it would flip-flop and go back and forth, because all these people bought into the idea that the king was the only one that had any rights, and we had to do whatever he said, because that's how God established it. But our founding fathers said this. They said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." And that's kind of a backhanded slap across the whole idea of the divine right of kings. Because what the founding fathers were saying was, we are all kings in our own right, because God has given us all the same amount of liberty. And the best thing that we can do is guard it with a system so it's mutually beneficial to all of us, so we can live in peace and prosperity. Ahab, he was of the mind of the divine right of kings. He's the king. He could do whatever he wants. But that, you know what? That's not what the Bible says about any king. Daniel 2, verses 21, the Bible says, "And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings." There is not a single person in this world that is entitled to any position, whether it's a king, whether it's a president, whether it's a Sunday school teacher. Nobody is entitled to anything because God sets the parameters for who gets to do what in his kingdom. Ahab lost complete track of that. He was entitled to his role and his position. Psalm 22, verse 28, the Bible says, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations." Probably a good idea for our politicians in Washington, D.C., and in our state capitals to remember that from time to time. Jeremiah 10, verse 10, "But the Lord is the true God, he is the living God, and an everlasting king. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation." That is completely different than the enablement that Jezebel was giving to Ahab. Oh, no, no, no. You're the king. You can do whatever you want. You're the king. So it fed his entitlement. If you look in Kings, 1 Kings 21, verse 8, what does she say? Not only did she just foster his sense of entitlement, but she backed it up with her actions. Be very careful with the friends you keep, and be very careful of your counselors. People will prop you up into thinking that you're entitled, and they'll even do things to reinforce that. I talked about this a couple weeks ago when I was in Jefferson City, when I was a politician. People come out of the woodwork to make you think, "Paul, you're the greatest person here. You're going to be the next congressman." And they're doing everything they can to make every state representative and city councilman and school board member think that they are on the track to becoming the next governor someday. And you know how they put their actions into work to really foster that sense of entitlement? They write checks. They take people on ski trips to Aspen as a working meeting. We're going to discuss school board policy. We're going to discuss education. We're going to discuss tax policy. Would you like to come with us? Oh, sure. Where are we going? Aspen. Where are we going? I know of some people that got a trip to Paris. In fact, get this. In Missouri, I was working with Auditor Tom Schweik, and we discovered through one of his audits that school board members, they can take lobbyist gifts and they don't even have to report it. Everybody else has to report it, so it's open and transparent. School board members don't. School boards are responsible for probably one of the largest chunks of debt in the whole state because we issue bonds for schools. And so people who underwrite bonds will go to a school board and kind of with a wink and a nod say, "Hey, let us underwrite this bond for you and let's talk about it in London." And they go. People will come to you and make you think you're way more important than you actually are, and they will try to reinforce that with their actions. Be very careful about the company you keep, but if people are concerned and committed to the truth, that is probably the best thing that anybody can do to shield themselves and protect themselves from getting sucked into something like this. So she wrote letters. 1 Kings 21, verse 8. So she wrote letters to in Ahab's name. How generous. She wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die." Here's the lesson here. People who want to foster your sense of entitlement, be very careful of those people, because those will be the first people to turn on you. Because what they're trying to do is they're trying to get you on the hook. They're trying to earn favors from you. We see this. We see examples of this in the Bible, and probably many people, I certainly can from my time in politics, but probably in the workplace, we can see that sometimes people will try to encourage your sense of entitlement, and then when you attain a position or when there's something that we're about ready to get, or if there's something that they don't like, they'll turn on you, and they're the closest to you. I think about what Hitler did in Nazi Germany. Ever hear the Night of the Long Knives? Hitler used all these people that fostered his sense of power and entitlement, and they went out and they killed so many people to secure his power, and they were the closest to him. But then, just to make sure that they didn't get too much power, in one night, Hitler had all of them killed. It's called the Night of the Long Knives. We need to be very careful with the company we keep and how people encourage and encourage our sense of entitlement and the things that they try to get from that. But here's what happens also. Now let's take a look at Ahab's selfishness. So we just looked at his entitlement. Now we're going to look at his selfishness. And there's a couple things to consider here. We're going to consider both his lack of remorse and how he has invoked God's judgment in his life. We've got about 11 or 12 minutes left here. Entitlement can contribute to selfishness by fostering an attitude of expectations and demand. When individuals possess an entitled mindset, they tend to place their own desires and interests above the well-being of others, feeling justified in pursuing what they believe is rightfully theirs. See, when you start feeling entitled, that's your sense of justification, making you think that you deserve what's coming to you or what you should have. The sense of entitlement can blind individuals to the needs and perspectives of other people, leading to a self-centered focus that disregards the impact of their actions on those around them. The combination of entitlement and selfishness creates a self-reinforcing cycle, as the entitled individual's belief in their own deservingness fuels their self-centered behavior, further reinforcing their own sense of entitlement. You see the trap? 1 Kings 21, verses 14 through 16. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth is stoned and is dead." And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, and take possession of it. What we see happening here is really disturbing. We see a complete lack of remorse, not just for Naboth. Right now, we're just talking about Naboth. It's Naboth in the Bible. But we would really do a disservice to not consider here for a moment Naboth's family. And when Ahab finds out that Naboth is dead, he just skips down there like a giddy little kid and just takes it from him. It's Memorial Day weekend, so I'm going to tell you the story. Back in 2014, I was in the House of Representatives. I wrote an article about this on my website, and if you want to see the picture, you can see the picture of me shaking hands with a little five-year-old kid. I'm going to try to get through this. There was a little boy named Wesley that came to the Capitol one day, and he was introduced by the Speaker of the House. Wesley's father was a U.S. Marine who was killed in Iraq. And I heard that, and immediately, like anybody would, your heart kind of goes out for a little kid who'd lost their father, but the story gets worse. Wesley's mother was so distraught by losing her husband, she made some really bad decisions in life. She got into drugs, she got into alcohol, and probably within about a year of Wesley's father passing away, she overdosed and she died too. And on Memorial Day weekend, sometimes people take this as, yes, we got to remember all those people whose lives were lost in the service of our country, and it kind of stops there. But in the context of what Ahab just did to Naboth, think about the effects on people's family. And it all stems from selfishness. Amen. So Wesley lost his father and his mother. And here he is as an orphan on the floor of the House of Representatives. And nobody knew that story. I walked over to Wesley and I shook his hand and just kind of just wanting to say something to encourage him a little bit. I said, Semper Fi. And he said, what does that mean? And I said, that's something your dad used to say all the time. I never met his dad, but I knew his dad just through the Marine Corps. Later on, Wesley was taking a tour of the Capitol building, and that kind of went in one ear and out the other with Wesley at that moment. But he was going through the Capitol building, and his grandfather said, how did you like visiting the politicians on the floor down there? He said, I really liked it. He said, but that one man said, I have a temper and I cry. And then his grandfather took that moment to really explain to him what I said and what that meant and what that meant to his dad, all in an effort just to try to secure some bonds between Wesley and his father who passed away. On Memorial Day, it's not just about people who took a bullet and came back in a body bag, but there are little children all across this country right now who don't get mom and dad home with them this weekend while everybody else is going to the park to eat hot dogs. And Ahab, in his selfishness, whereas Wesley's father was selfless, Ahab, in his selfishness, he decided, for all we know, to put a bunch of little kids in Wesley's situation because he wanted something that they had. You think selfishness, it's really easy for people to think selfishness is just a little thing and it's just something that's annoying and we have to get over it. The consequences are absolutely devastating for some people when we are selfish and just assume. Let me go back to this Oscar Wilde quote. Selfishness is not living as one wishes to live. It is wanting others to live as we want them to live. We want to be very careful about being entitled to making everybody consider everything through our lens. That is a selfish thing to do. And when we do that, that will do what the woke culture does to people. It'll make people want to be quiet. That will foster a sense of entitlement with ourselves. It becomes self-reinforcing. And before too long, if we're not careful, you can see what happened here to Ahab. It makes people do things that have just devastating consequences on others. So Ahab had a lack of remorse. While covetousness, consider Potiphar's wife, we talked about her. While covetousness specifically pertains to an intense desire or craving for something that belongs to someone else, selfishness refers to a self-centered mindset and a behavior where you prioritize your own interest at the expense and the interest of others. We must consider that other people need to consider, other people have their own lens that they're looking through the world. And if we tell them, no, you have to look through our lens, you can't look through your lens, well, then you know what we're doing? We're completely absolving ourselves from our responsibility to do what Abigail did. And that is have a little bit of empathy for other people. If we don't have empathy for other people, you will never have a bond with them, ever. It is impossible to actually be able to build bonds of trust with people if you can't have some empathy with what they see through their lens. But by telling people that they have to see things the way you see them, it's not a good idea. I'm going to finish up with this. The other thing to consider is that it invokes God's judgment. I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to take just a couple minutes because I like to do a little bit of practical application because we can have a lesson like this, but we want to know how does this apply to our lives today. We talked a little bit about that during this lesson, but we'll get there. 1 Kings 21, if you start reading in verse 18. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise and go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth. He's in the vineyard of Naboth right now. And Elijah's being told to go straight to that vineyard and confront him. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Your selfishness, our selfishness, is a sellout. Because God doesn't want us to be selfish. He wants us to be mindful of him, his truth, and others. And Ahab said to Elijah, wait, let me go to verse 22, or verse 21. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away the posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. For the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord. So not just Ahab, the entitled one, but also the enabler too. She knew what she was doing. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city of the dog shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. All because of selfishness, the self-centered desire just to have what other people want. And either if we are selfish people, if we don't get that right and decide we are going to put other people first, we're going to consider other people. We're not going to try to just take or force people to think the way we want them to think. We're not going to do any of that. We're going to be considerate of other people. If we don't do that, what we see happening here is God will humble us. I would rather be humble about this particular character trait than be humbled by God. Because I don't want this type of judgment on me, but I don't want this type of judgment coming down on any one of my four boys in their lifetime. Real quick, we're about a minute over, so I'm going to run through just right fast a couple of points for practical application for our own lives. Number one, cultivate a heart of gratitude. You'll see this as a recurring practical application exercise for us. We saw it in terms of creating empathy, fostering empathy. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Psalms 104, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. It's something we're already supposed to do, but we will probably be much less selfish in our lives, wanting things that other people have at their expense, if we just consider the blessings God has already given us and understand that those could leave at any moment. We need to be thankful and humble about those things. Practice empathy and kindness. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Luke 6:31, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Put them first. Consider other people first. Serve others selflessly. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ did that for us. One of the least things we can do is just take that up on ourselves and be that way for other people. Seek wisdom and guidance from God is number four. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And then lastly, guard against selfish motives. Philippians 2:3-4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's really important in our church, especially right now, for us to be looking on the things of others and being considerate of other people. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's. wealth. How can you enrich somebody else today? You want to guard against selfish motives? Be selfless and start thinking to yourself, how can I enrich somebody else? 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Charles Spurgeon said, selfishness is the greatest enemy to the gospel. And is it not? We have in this church what everybody in this whole world needs. But our own selfishness will stop it from leaving these doors. It'll stop it from leaving our mouths in the workplace. Mark 8:34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Selfishness is presented as a significant hindrance to following Jesus and embracing the gospel. And this verse calls us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow Christ. Selfishness, characterized by a preoccupation with our own desires and interests, stands in direct opposition to this call. To truly follow Jesus and experience the transformative power of the gospel, we must let go of self-centeredness and adopt a mindset of self-denial, surrendering our own will and desires for the sake of Christ. By putting others and God's kingdom first, we can experience the fullness of life that comes from embracing the selfless love and sacrificial example of our Savior. Let us therefore strive to reject selfishness and embrace the liberating path of self-denial. For in so doing, we find true purpose and fulfillment in following Jesus. And, it is just good for everybody else in our church, everybody else in our family, and everybody else in our lives. Does anybody have any comment or question before we finish? I spoke a lot, and I spoke kind of fast, and I know I didn't see any hands up, but anybody? Okay, then we are dismissed.